This morning I'm going to begin a new preaching series on the church, something that I've done the last couple of years. I probably aim to do every year, to preach on the church, to see what the Bible teaches us about the church. And there's several reasons for that. I'll share them with you in just a minute, but I want to give you a sense of where we're headed as we talk about the church. First, today we're going to look at the question is, what is the church? We need to start at square one. What is the church? But then we'll begin to look also at how does the church worship? In the coming weeks, we'll look at how does the church worship? In particular, how do we worship when we gather together? And then we'll explore what is the mission of the church? What are our marching orders? And then we'll end by looking at what is the character of the church? And what kind of people are we to be? What is the character of the church? So we're going to look again today at what is the church. But before I get into that, let me just tell you what my aim is in preaching about the church. Why am I doing this? Well, first of all, because I want you to love the church. Last week in second service here, it was Father's Day, and I preached a message about parenting. But in the first service, I had already preached that message before, so I preached a sermon just for them. It wasn't that great, so you didn't miss too much, but don't worry. But the focus was good. It was simply called Why I Love the Church. And my goal in saying all this stuff is so that it will be contagious. I love the church. More importantly, Christ loves the church. And so I'm hoping it will be contagious, that you will begin to love the church, or if you already do, that love will go deeper. So the first aim in preaching about the church is so that you'll love the church. Secondly, I want you to know who you are as a church or as a part of this church. You know, when we know our identity, when we know who we are, we're empowered to begin to live out that identity. But until we know that, we'll flounder. But then when we begin to see ourselves rightly for who we are, when we can look in the mirror and go, that's who I am, I can begin to live that out. So another goal, a second goal in preaching about the church is to help us, to help you know who you are. And then the third aim that I have in preaching through this series is that we will be more intentional or more purposeful in what we do. You know, you cannot hit a target if you're not aiming at it. I recently read a terrible story about an Olympic athlete. I believe it was the biathlon. That's the one where you ski and then you shoot, and you got to shoot targets. This was in the 80s, I can't remember what year, in the Winter Olympics in the 80s. And there was an American who was leading the way. He had the gold. It was his to take. He had one more round, one more shooting thing to do. He didn't even need a high score. He was so far ahead of everybody else. And he skied up, he took aim, and he shot, and he bullseye. Unfortunately, one lane over, wrong target, and he lost. He lost the goal. He didn't even medal because you don't get any points, and so he fell from there. You know, if you're not aiming at the right thing, you can't accomplish the goals that you want. So I want us to understand who we are and what our calling is so that we can be more purposeful in the things that we do. So before we get into what the Bible teaches us about the church, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer and ask for the Spirit of God to help me this morning to proclaim and to help you hear the Word of God. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Bible. Thank you that we have an authority that is unchanging, that is still alive, breathing, acting, living within us. Thank you for this word. And I pray this morning that as I preach, as I proclaim, as I teach about the church, that you would take these words and implant it deep into our hearts. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. So we have that question, what is the church? That's where we need to begin, but sometimes to understand what something is, we have to understand what it's not, right? Kind of got to clear away some of the weeds so we can see rightly what it is. So let me share a few things that the church is not. First of all, the church is not a building. I mean, we call this building a church, and that's fine. I'm not going to advocate that we've got to start calling it something different. But know that when the Bible talks about the church, it's not talking about a building. We're also, what is the church not? The church is not just simply a corporation. You know, we're not just an organization, you know, we are incorporated, but that's not the essence of who we are. That's not what the Bible is talking about. Of course, we do share a corporate or shared identity. And that's important. So it's not a building, though we do have buildings, and they're great, and they help. It's not a corporation, though we do have a shared identity. It's not a political entity. You know, we're not first and foremost known, as some particular wing of some political party. Even though we do and should care about our world and the culture around us. And then it's not a set of rules or rituals. Though, of course, we do share some common standards and some common practices, that's not at the heart of what the church is. So those are some things that the church is not. It's not a building. It's not a corporation. It's not a political identity. It's not even a set of rules or rituals that we do or share together. I've come up with a relatively simple definition that I want to give to you for what the church is, and then spend the rest of the message this morning unpacking this understanding of what the church is. So when I think of what the church is, what does the Bible teach us the church is? I'd like to think of it this way. The church is a worshiping people on mission. If I were to be even more specific, I would say that the church is a Christ-worshiping people on a God-given mission. We are a Christ-worshiping people on a God-given mission. But to keep it a little bit more memorable, you'll hear this for the next few weeks, just remember this: the church is a worshiping people on mission. I want to unpack each of those things, and I want to actually start not with the word worshiping, but with the word people. When the Bible talks about the church, it's talking about people. The church is made up of people. You and I are the church. It's not all those other things that I mentioned. It's not the building that we're associated with. It's not our corporate identity or our tax ID number. You know, it is people. It is human beings, men and women. You and I make up the church. That's why when the Apostle Paul wrote letters to some of the churches that he had planted, you know, he went and planted churches and he gathered people who came in faith and discovered the good news of Jesus Christ, and he planted a church, and then he would go on and plant other churches, but he kept in touch with his churches. He would write them letters. That's what much of the New Testament is. When he would write to these churches, he would address them to people. You know, he wasn't writing a corporate headquarters, you know, like Dear Kellogg's, you know, or something like that. He's writing to people. So you read an intro to his letters, such as 1 Corinthians, and this is how he addresses the letter. He says, "To the church of God that is in Corinth." But lest they be confused about what he's talking about when he says to the church, he's making it clear it's the people, it's you guys, he says. So he says, "To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." He's writing to a church, which means he's writing to people. People who have been called. We'll see a little bit more about that. But just note that when we talk about the church, we're talking about people. Plain and simple. Again, 2 Corinthians, he does basically the same thing. He says, "To the church of God that is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia." That was like a region there in Greece. And so he's writing these letters to churches, which means he's writing to people who make up those churches. Now, we are a people then. The church is people, but we didn't decide for ourselves that we would be a people. God has called us. It was his plan and his purpose to create a people for himself. And so he decided on his own, in his own will, that he would have a people, but he needed to ransom us away from a world that is fallen and broken and sinful. So when we think of ourselves as a people, the church is a people, we have to realize that we are a people that has been ransomed by Christ, ransomed by God through Jesus Christ. That's why the Apostle Peter wrote this to the church. He said, "You were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers." The way you guys were living and doing things before, he says, you were taken out of that. You were redeemed. You were reconciled away from that. You were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, How did that happen? Well, he says, not with perishable things such as silver or gold. God didn't come and lay down some money and say, okay, you know, I'm taking you away from the world. Here's the price, and it's gold or it's silver. It's not even animals sacrificed. But he says, you, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Like a lamb without blemish or spot. We were ransomed. We're a people. We have an identity now because we were ransomed out of the world, away from sin and death, and away from God's wrath. How? By Jesus Christ dying on a cross to make us his people. So we're a ransomed people, a people taken out of the world in that sense, saved. That's what the word saved means. We are ransomed away from sin and death. I did a small part in a wedding yesterday, as we got to acknowledge, and in that I read Ephesians, a bit of Ephesians chapter 5. It's common in a lot of weddings because Paul in Ephesians, in his letter to the Ephesians, is addressing husbands and wives and how they need to interact and live together. But then he says it's actually a picture of something else, a picture of something bigger than just husbands and wives. It's a picture of how Christ relates to his church. And so we read when Paul's talking about husbands and wives, this is what he says. Husbands, love your wives. But how? As Christ loved the church. And how did he demonstrate that love? What did he do? It says, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her. Christ has given himself up as a sacrifice to call us out as a people. So we are a people. The church is made up of people, you and I, and we have an identity together. And it's because God has decided to call us out, and he paid the price to ransom us in his son, Jesus. And the church, what's sort of the front doors to the church, the initiation that we are now a part of this people? Well, when we look at the New Testament, we see that's always connected with baptism. You know, the church is a baptized people. I said that we're made up of people. It's also a church that is a redeemed people. We're also a baptized people. And so you read in the book of Acts. Most of you probably know what the book of Acts is, but maybe not everybody. The book of Acts picks up the story right after Jesus has died and he's been raised from the dead, and then he ascended to heaven. But the story continues. It continues through his people, through his church. And so the book of Acts in the New Testament is the story of that church, of those churches that were planted and grew. And so we get some amazing pictures and insights into the life of what the church looked like right after Jesus left and sent his Holy Spirit. And we see that the very first day, if you will, of the church, Peter preached. So there you go. Preaching is part of the church from the very beginning. We're doing some good stuff here. Whether the sermon's good or not, it's up to you to decide. But the act of preaching is a good thing. And when he preached, people responded. And so we read this, the second chapter of Acts. It says, so those who received Peter's words, what did they do? They were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Talk about a church plant. Day one, and you end up with 3,000 people in your church. A pretty effective day. They were baptized because Peter had said, repent, turn from your sin, trust in Jesus Christ, and show that to the world by being baptized. And when they were made a part of God's people. So when we think about the church, we're a people who have been ransomed and redeemed, and we show that we enter into that here by our baptism, which is a symbol of the faith that we have in our own hearts. So if we think about the church, what is the church? First of all, we're a people. But we're also a people with a purpose. We're a people with a purpose. And that purpose, God has made us for a purpose. Do you realize that God has made each one of you for a purpose? God created the heavens and the earth. And you know what? The last thing that he created, it's the pinnacle of his creation, the zenith of his creation, was man and woman. And he did it for a reason. He did it for a purpose. You know, he didn't just make it like an ant farm just to look at, you know, and go, oh, isn't that neat, all these little parts. He made people for a purpose. But when Adam and Eve sinned, when the first human beings sinned, they turned their back on God's purpose for them. And all of us live in the consequence of that, and so all of us naturally ignore what God made us for. We turn our backs on the very purpose, the very reason that he created us. He created us that we might be a people who would rightly worship him and honor him, to live our lives in a dependence upon him that gives him glory. And yet none of us does that naturally. We all turn against that. We all sin. So he's made us for a purpose. So when God decided to rescue and redeem us and ransom us, he did it to restore us to our purpose. To restore us to our calling, to be a people who worship God, who worship and honor him. That's why Paul would write something like this to the Roman church. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God. Here's what I want you to do, he's saying. I'm calling upon you to do this, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. He's saying, your whole self, I want you to give yourself over as a sacrifice. You know, sacrifices are something that were done in worship to honor God. And he says, I want you to give your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Our lives are meant to be lived, and even at that time when it comes for each of us to die as an offering to God. That's what he created us for. That's the purpose. So when he made us into a people, he gave us a purpose that we as the people of God might finally do the thing we were designed for and worship and honor God. When Jesus was asked by a scribe, what is the most important commandment? What's the greatest commandment that is there? Jesus looked back to the Old Testament and he quoted out of the book of Deuteronomy and he said, you know why you exist? You know what the greatest commandment is? You know the thing that God wants above everything else? To love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That could be a definition of what it means to worship God. To love him with everything that we are. To present our bodies, our whole self, as an offering to God in love. Now, when we do that as individuals, we're identified with Christ. When we do that also as a group, as a church, it identifies us as his people. Worship of God gives us an identity as the people of God. And so that's why it's not just an accident that God called his people to gather regularly. Together every week, to come together and worship. Because when we do that, we're expressing the very reason that we exist, to worship God. You know, when you come and you sit in these seats, you're not just coming to watch a show. You're not going to the movies. You're not even coming just to hear a lecture. We're participating in various ways, in prayer, in singing, in giving back to God through offerings, in sitting under the preaching of the word. We are participating in worship, for which we have been created. And we get a small taste of that when we gather together. And when we do that, you do that enough, you keep doing that, it begins to shape who you are. You begin to get your identity from being a people who worships God. Again, looking back into the book of Acts to see how God describes his people, his church. We get this beautiful description of the fledgling church as a people who were knit together through their shared acts of worship. When they did this together, when they worshiped together, their hearts were knit together. They were bonded together. And so we read in Acts chapter 2, it says that they devoted themselves. This is the church, those 3,000 people who came that day, plus more that got added every day. Here's what they were doing. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to the prayers. These aren't just random things that he picked. These are examples of worshiping God together. They sat under the teaching of the Word of God that came from the apostles. Now, I'm not an apostle, but I have their teachings here. And when I'm doing my job right, I am communicating the truths that the apostles did, so we are sitting under the teaching of the apostles. And we're fellowshipping, we're communing, we're living together life, we're breaking bread. Now, that's not just simply having potluck, although that's not a bad thing either, and that's evidenced, seems like, in the New Testament church that they ate together a lot. But here, when he talks about the breaking of bread, he's really talking about this shared act around the table, the Lord's table of communion, the Lord's Supper. They did this together. And then it says, and they prayed together. These were the signs. This is a people worshiping God together. And it gave them their identity. And then it says that they were being added, the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. The worship really was their identity. So we worship with our whole lives. You know, we're called to worship. Even when I leave church here, I'm going to go home. It's not like, okay, so now I turn off worship and I don't worship until I come again together. Obviously, our whole lives means our whole lives. It means even the things we do at home or the things we do at work. But there is also this calling to often and regularly come together as the body of Christ to worship him. And this unique activity gives us a shared identity when we do it together. Now, I'm not usually one who likes to split hairs on like words. Like, I think we use words in a pretty flexible way, and so I don't like to nitpick about, oh, this word means only this or that. But sometimes it's helpful, right, to make some distinctions between words. And I want to use two words here that sound much alike, but when you hear me say them, I'm saying slightly different things. I've already talked about this idea of purpose. I also want to talk about mission. Purpose and mission, they could sound a lot alike. I've probably used them many, many times interchangeably. But today here that I'm saying something a little bit different. The purpose of the church is to worship Christ. That is to love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But we're also a people on a mission. We're also people on a mission. So what's the distinction? What am I saying? Well, when I talk about purpose, that relates to our identity, to who we are, to what characterizes us, to what's essential to being the church. And I've said our purpose is to rightly worship and honor God. Mission relates to what we do. Mission relates to what we do, the assignment that we've been given. It connected to our identity. It flows out of our identity of a people who worship God. But you see, there's a little difference because here, it's like our marching orders. It's a thing that is supposed to be the activity that we are about. Some of you saw that little picture flash up there briefly there. Put it up there. Those are Navy SEALs. And I want you to imagine with me that you're a Navy SEAL. If you were like I as a little kid, I didn't know about Navy SEALs, but I remember Green Berets. And there was, you know, Wayne's my dad. John Wayne is not my dad. You know, he was in Green Berets. But nowadays, the cool ones to think about is the Navy SEALs. Imagine with me, you're a Navy SEAL. You train like crazy, right? You train, you run, you got rucksacks of 30, 40, 50 pounds. You're running marathon distances with all this stuff on. You're training and swimming in water. You're doing all this training like crazy. You're gaining new knowledge. You're learning new things. You're seeing the world with some new eyes. You're getting new skills. You're learning how to shoot better, how to blow things up, how to, you know, stay hidden so nobody sees you. You essentially are getting a new identity. You're forging a new identity. Now, I want you to imagine that you've gone through this transformation, and then you never once receive a mission. You're sort of just a Navy SEAL in word, in title, until it actually gets put out on the field in a mission. Navy SEALs don't just get this new title, they get orders. They are sent to do stuff. The church doesn't simply get a new title. We get orders. We get a mission. So yes, we get a new identity. And our mission is connected to that, but we cannot stop there. We have to realize we've been given marching orders. And the marching orders that Jesus gave to his disciples, he gave to them right before he ascended to heaven. He said, here's where you're picking up my mission. I'm handing it off to you. And you can read about it in Matthew chapter 8, and here's what he said, chapter 28, and he says this, Jesus came and said to his disciples, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. I'm in charge of everything, and here's what I want you to do. Here's your marching orders. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. And you'll fold them into the family of God, it says, by baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. Now, this isn't simply like, okay, make sure you give them the list of the rules. This is another way of saying, let your whole life, heart, soul, mind, strength, be about serving and worshiping me. And then he says, and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, I am with you. He has not left us to do this on our own. He has sent us the Holy Spirit. I read this week, I was reading a theologian named Millard Erickson and what he had to say about the church and what the Bible teaches there, and I came across this quote that I think is true and is powerful. And he says this simply, "The church is the continuation of the Lord's presence and ministry in the world." Let me say that again. The church, us, a people, is the continuation of the Lord, of Jesus' presence and ministry in the world. And if that is true, that is a high responsibility and a critical mission. That we are to make disciples, to pick up where Jesus left off, on calling men and women to himself and proclaiming good news that brings salvation, to making the family bigger, to inviting more people into the people of God. So let me wrap this up. Let me say it succinctly. What is the church? It's not a building. It's not a corporation. It's not a political entity. It's a people. It's you and I. When we talk about the church, we're talking about people. And it's a people that's been brought into existence by God. And he's done it. He's accomplished it through Jesus' death and resurrection. And so he's given us a purpose. He's called us out, not just to sit on, you know, to sit on the sidelines. He's called us out with the purpose of worshiping him, and he's given us orders. He's given us a mission, and that's to proclaim God's salvation to all nations through Jesus Christ. In other words, to put it as simply as I can, we are a worshiping people on mission. That's the church. That's you. That's me. And I pray that as you begin to see and discover what the church really is and who you are as a part of the church, that it would inspire you, that it would encourage you, it would renew your faith, that you are a part of this because of what Christ has done on your behalf. Now, I know growing many, many, many people who grew up in this area grew up going to church, but they've left that. It's not a part of their life anymore. That might be you this morning, and somehow you trickled back in here this morning, or you've been coming for a little while, but it's still kind of new. Well, my prayer for you is that you would see this picture of the church and realize that it is a calling, an invitation to you to be a part of it, and that that can happen when you surrender your life to Christ. He will make you a part of his people. When you turn away from anything else you've been looking at that defines who you are, which usually leads you into sin and rebellion against God, and turn away from that and trust him, he'll make you a part of his people. You will be finally living the purpose that you have been made for, and you'll get marching orders that you will be part of something bigger than yourself in spreading and sharing that gospel. So I pray for those of you who are separated, you're not a part of a church, that you'll see the beauty of what Christ is doing in his church and be drawn to him and drawn to his church. I want to pray, and then we've got a few minutes, and I want to do something a little bit different this morning after I pray, but let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love for us. I thank you for your church, that you died for us. And Lord, I would pray that as we look in the coming weeks about what it looks like to be the church, how we worship, the details of how we fulfill the mission that you've given us, even our very character as individuals and as a body, as a family. Lord, I pray that you'll inspire us, that we'll desire to follow you more closely and to put our life in relationship with one another because we're your people, a worshiping people on mission. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.